We are living in days that God has prophesied of for millenniums. How many are here this evening? Would you stay here with me tonight? I want to tell you something. Don't let your minds be drifted, please. This is a serious thing we are talking about. Now listen to me very carefully. I want everybody's attention 100%. The Church of Jesus Christ has been asleep. How many believe that? How many don't believe it? The Bible says to awake from sleep. And he even says to wake from the dead, O thou that sleepest. We're sleeping in death, and Christ will give you life. We need life and light, but the church has got to awaken. We have not really been as conscious, for the most part, of what's really happened to us. How we got into the fix we've gotten into. I mean, the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ has brought forth wind, but has not wrought any great deliverance in the earth. The Mohammedans carry on, the Animists carry on, the Buddhists carry on, the Confucius carry on, all the religions of the world, the atheists, the agnostics build in our own country. We have not wrought deliverance. We have brought forth false signs. We've brought forth wind of the man-child. We have prayed, but we have been hidden in caves and dens in the rocks, so to speak, like Ahab's 50s. But we have not yet taken the world by storm. And God has promised that the seventh head of the world beast, world kingdom, last day, Antichrist government, shall have a death wound. It shall fall down dead, laying on the ground, just like the other six heads of the beast before it. It's a temporary death until the saints be taken out, and then that head regains its strength and comes forth in fury. But we are not in shape to wound the devil. The devil, his hordes have been wounding us. Right? The Bible says that the kingdom of God is like a great field. And while the workers and owner of the field slept, the devil sneaked into God's field, what they were growing up, the grain, and he sowed darnel among the wheat. Now, darnel is that which looks like wheat, but isn't. You can't really effectively tell the difference until the harvest age, when the wheat begins to ripen and break forth, and the darnel breaks forth. The scripture says even now the fields are white under harvest. They begin to break forth and show that extreme readiness of white, but then the darnel breaks forth and it's black. And there's been a lot of darnel, a lot of darnel in God sitting in the pews. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, after he told the parable, would you that we pluck, the King James calls it the tares, the Greek is the darnel, would you pull the darnel, shall we pull the tares up? And Jesus said, no, don't pull them up, because you don't know a darnel from a wheat. Because some of these late bloomers, they look like darnel, but they're not. And they're not really growing. Even at the end of time, you see, well, how do they look like? They both look alike anyway. But at the end of time, when the wheat is beginning to break open and show itself and show its color and show that germ seed within, there are some pieces of wheat that aren't really opening up. There are some wheat that is... is still staying in the stock looking like Donnell. And he said, you can make a mistake. Because all of a sudden, God's going to come down on some of that Donnell-looking wheat. And it's going to break open, and you're going to say, oh, boy, I would have pulled that. Now, there are many of us who would have pulled each other a long time ago if we would have had our way about it. But God has not moved upon us to pull one another. Now, He has told us that when those will not cease from sinning, and they begin to rebel against the church and continue in that, He does say to remove them from the church. They will not repent. But that repentative, Donnell-looking wheat that just seems like it can never be wheat, He said, you'll be surprised what My Spirit can do. You know, in another analogy, it's possible that He might make a creative miracle like turning the water into wine and turning Donnell into wheat. I mean, after all, He's turned wolves into sheep. And we are living in a day when God is doing some fantastic things. And interesting enough, just like, you know, in natural marriages, we haven't really seen the most beautiful girls married off first. We haven't seen them married off in order of beauty. That isn't what we've seen. And the longer you wait to get a wife, the worse the selection gets. We haven't seen that. Some marry the beautiful ones, some marry the middle-looking ones, and some marry the ones that wouldn't win a contest, for anything. And, you know, it's the same way with the heavenly wedding. There are going to be those that come in and are chosen that from the outward appearances, we wouldn't choose. But somebody saw some gold in that one. Because the beauty does not lay on the surface. And the Bible says, God looketh not on the outward, but upon the inward. And the man that falls in love with a girl that's not really beautiful, he's looking on the inward. He's seeing some gold in there, and he's finding something that meets his needs. And God is not looking on the outward. And we are finding that there are some people that it just seems like, you know, if I'm looking at them, you can't tell they're really moving much. They don't seem to be really doing much. They're not really vocal. They look kind of dead. In fact, they can be dry and dry for a long time. And then all of a sudden, something happens. After 8, 9 years in the assembly, all of a sudden, they're coming to life. And the paradoxical thing is, they're passing up people that's been far ahead of them in expressing and the love for Jesus and testimony and witnessing and so forth. All of a sudden, there's people down here that haven't been doing anything. Some very Donnell-looking wheat that's all of a sudden coming out, and all of a sudden they're moving, and they're making those who have been doing well spiritually jealous. And we have a number of people in this assembly that in the last year have come from the pew of do-nothing and from the wilderness of dryness, and are coming under the spout where the glory comes out. They're getting fed, and God is breaking open. That old kernel of wheat is going to the ground, and it's dying, and a little green shoot, a little life. Some germination takes, spiritual germination takes, is taking effect inside, and it's producing something, and something's beginning to grow quickly. And I want to tell you that Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In many cases, this shall be true. You can't rest on how long you've been at the chapel. You can't rest on what kind of a ministry and position you've had. Jesus is looking for those. You remember, here was Simon the Pharisee. Now, Pharisee to modernists usually means some real bad character. But to them, that isn't what Pharisee meant. Pharisee meant the holiness movement. The very word means separatist. In fact, if it wasn't for the Pharisees, they wouldn't have had anybody else holding on that would have escaped Hellenism of the day, the worldwide sin of Grecianism. They were a body. Sure, they fell into legalism, but they were the body that decided to follow God's word right down to a gnat's eyebrow, and that they did. And they ended up with lots of gnat's eyebrows and lost the spirit, But they were still scrupulously trying to follow the Word of God and thought they will and were trying to really be careful about it. They lost the spirit. They had no life left. But there at the house was a Pharisee. Pharisees were generally held in good repute among the people. They were not offscouring of the earth. The sinner class, that was not the sinner class. They were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. Then there was the sinner class, the Amaharesju. They were the sinner class. They were those who wouldn't follow the laws of God. The Pharisees were like the men in the churches today. Some of the more holiness churches are following carefully the Word of God, but they're dry inside. They don't have a spiritual life. They've got the priorities mixed up, and they're majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. And they let the materials and the outward things and the duties and everything eclipse that love life. They've lost the love life. And there in the house was a notorious woman, a harlot of the city, that everyone knew and looked down her nose at, for she had no standards. She did not have the standards of the Pharisee. She did not have the Bible standards. She wasn't looking at the Bible. She wasn't attending the synagogues. She was way downhill from him. But Jesus released her. He released her. And she fell in love with the releaser of her soul. And she wept. And she loved him. And in that hour, the first became last, and the last became first. And the wicked one, why was she so wicked? Through weaknesses in her life, disappointments, hurts, lack of ability to make money out in the world, maybe losing her husband in death, or perhaps running off with somebody else or something. And finding a way to make a living, the devil having come upon her, demons entering, demons oppressing, until she found herself in this place, like a prodigal daughter. We don't know the story, but you know, this is the hypothetical probability of the case. But she was free, and she loved him now, and she was kissing him, she was wiping his feet, she was crying. The Pharisee was still looking a bit askance in an unbelieving spirit, still not sure this is of the Lord, still not sure that this, that down here, that this should come up to this position. He was a hypocriticalness in his heart, and the Lord dealt with him there. And so we found that a darnel became a wheat. Be careful, because some wheat are becoming darnel too. Jesus cut some off, you remember? I mean, the Lord said, he put the axe to the tree and he waited as long as he could. And Jesus said, Father, can we just wait a couple more years? Just give me a couple more years with this tree before you cut it down. God had already marked the spot with his axe, was ready to cut it down. Speaking of Judaism, he had to cut it down. He waited. They would not hear. They did not hear the hour of his visitation. God was in their midst and they recognized it not. God was in the midst, and they turned against it because it didn't fit the preconceived notions and theories about God in their midst. They had believed that God would be in their midst. They believed in a Messiah. They just didn't think it was going to come that way. And because it didn't come the way they thought it would come, they rejected God's presence in the midst. And so the tree was cut down. God had to take the olive tree and he had to cut branches off of it. And he had to graft some out here, some of the nations that did not know God or follow God. And he brought them in and he put them into that tree. But God gave a warning and he gave a promise. And the warning was, you that are now grafted in, don't you get so all fired spiritual, self-spiritual, because you now are doing things in God. He said, you better consider yourself, because if I cut them off, they were doing well at one time too. They had Abraham as their father. They had prophets. They had miracles. They walked with God. They had power with God. God created nations for them. But there came a day he had to cut them off. He said, now you be careful. Don't you get high-minded. Don't you get high-minded because God's doing things for you. But you feel, lest he cut you off. And then he turned and he said, you know those dissenters? You know those accusers? You know the false accusers that put the Messiah to death? You know all these rabble? You know all those that are fighting? He says, you know God's able to graft them back in again? Do you know God's able to graft them back in, those that have slipped out? You know, God can do miracles. You say, I can't reach these people. I just can't reach them. That's what Jesus said. I got a veil over their face. They can't see it no matter what. There is a veil there and you can't do a thing. But there is coming a day when they shall repent. There is coming a day when they shall see the Son of Man. When they see the Son of Man, they shall repent. They shall realize they have been fighting against God. There is coming a day when those that are backslidden, many of them, they shall see Jesus Christ. They shall see Him in us. And when they see Him, when we change, when they see Him so that our demon doesn't bother their demon, but they see Him, they're going to weep and wail and mourn, realizing that they have rejected Him and rejected God's people. And they shall come in with a weeping into the presence of God again. Now, I'm not going to speak an awful lot longer, but I have a few more things just on my heart that I never designed to say a word tonight. But the Lord wants me to bring this. I'm anointed to bring it. Those who have a heart to sin. Now the spiritual man in us, the born-again spirit, does not want to sin. It has no desire to sin. The spirit is willing to walk with God. The flesh man is weak. And there's another law in our members, Paul says, that is warring within us. We find a warfare going on inside. And a heart that loves to sin, that continues to sin regardless of God's word and God's warnings and God's repeated warnings and the scriptures and the admonitions and the prophecies, is of the rebellious one. Because, you see, Lucifer rebelled against God. He came down to man and tried to get man in rebellion against God. Sin is rebellion against God. The definition for sin is disobedience to God, refusing to hear what God says. Sin is not only refusing to hear what God says, but it's listening to what the devil says. So because temptation, the Bible says, and that comes from the evil one, the rebellious one, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin bringeth forth death, spiritual death or separation from God. And so we listen to the devil, meaning we have chosen the devil over Jesus Christ, over God. Now that's what it really boils down to. It doesn't boil down to you deciding in your mind intellectually, I will take the devil over Jesus. Of course not. Your spirit man is in love with the Lord. But we have heard the word of God. We have heard what He said. We have heard His commandments, His shalls and shall nots, have we not? We have heard it. We know God's laws. Now when the devil comes in to people and situations and says, do the opposite, this will be fun. And you say, I will do it. It looks like it might be fun. It looks like it might be enjoyable. It looks like the fruit may taste good. It looks good to the seeing of the eye and the taste of the mouth. Therefore, I will do it. You have chosen demons over Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a foregone conclusion. There's no escaping that. Therefore, they have come in. Not to possess your spirit, because you never gave them your spirit. You gave God your spirit. But they have come in to your body and have lodged there in parts of your body, and they have inputted with energy your mind in temptation, thoughts, judgments, feelings. They have loaded you full and have continued because we have invited them in. Now they came to Jesus Christ, the untried man, too. And when they came to Him, He gave him no quarter. He did not open up to any temptation. He was tempted in all points as we are tempted. And so he was tempted, but he said no. He stood in the wood and says, it stands written. And he did not go by logic, his rights, what might be fun. He did not go by anything excepting the word of God. And when he decided to stand on the word rather than emotions of being hungry, rationale of, well, I'm the son of God, I can turn stone into bread, I deserve it, I've been here 40 days, that's a pretty good job, you know, and all this other type of thing. When he did not dialogue with the devil and hung up on him and said, get behind me, the devil found nothing in him, the scripture says. He couldn't find a thing to work on. There was no niche to put his crowbar. There was no crack to begin to make a wedge. There was nothing to work on. And the Greek New Testament says he left him for a more opportune season. We have not done that, and he has come in, and we are plagued. And you know what we once thought oftentimes was all of these laws and restrictions of God, you can't have any fun, you know. Well, I don't think God cares and all this. All that really turned out to be is safety gates against demons. Every bit of the law has just been protective gates against demons. But because we would not hear it, because we invited it in criticisms, we invited judgments of other people, we decided to check, decided their motives for them, we decided to accuse, we decided to lash back, we decided to turn our hearts off, we decided not to love, we decided not to make something right with a brother, we decided not to believe, we decided to fear, we decided to attack, we decided. We then have turned from God's pulpit to the devil, and the demons have come in. And they've run havoc with the Church of Jesus Christ. So, everything in us that we allow to continue for Satan is of Lucifer. And God cannot bring all of that stuff, rebellion, into his kingdom. He will not. God, therefore, must deliver us. Because we cannot deliver ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We cannot walk a moment clean. We can't live the Christ life. Only Christ can live the Christ life. But the Holy Spirit, the doves won't come in and live with the snakes. I mean, he cannot have this life and live it and take care and through us if we would not allow him. He can't do it. So God must deliver us. He must evict the snakes so the dove feels at home and can operate. Now, time is short. There's a great work that must be done. The devil has, the Antichrist has his allotted time, as it says in the New Testament. His allotted time. And because that allotted time is growing closer, and there's a job to be done to bring God's people to the perfect man of Ephesians, to the man-child saint, so that we can overcome the enemy, we can be a bride without spot or wrinkle. He must deliver us. Much prayer will lead to deliverance. You cannot continually pray. A whale came up out of Egypt and they prayed and prayed for deliverance. When they prayed enough, and God says, okay, they really are meaning business and crying out to me, he sent a deliverer to them. Now, the Bible says concerning the Philadelphia church age, of which we are a part, that you have a little strength, and you have not denied my name. And therefore, I've given you an open door, and no man can shut it. He has given us an open door. No man can shut it. We've got a little strength, but it's only a little strength. But the thing is, we have not denied his name. Because we have held to God's word and would not compromise it, and we have his name in us, and God is jealous of his holy name, and he said, my people shall know my name. He's got to get it out. And he can't get it out to people who don't know his name. They can't tell anybody. And therefore, God is going to, and has already started, he's starting to deliver his people so we can be free from these demonic pressures, so he can come in and give us the power and gifts. Because if the spirits of pride and jealousy and schism and control and all these other things and fears and so forth are all here, and lust for money and power and wine, women, and song, all the rest, are here. And he gives us great power. These demonic forces on us will just turn it to our destruction. And we'll fall and miss heaven or home because we had more power than us and the devil together can operate. So he's got to release us so he can give us power and he can trust us with it. And therefore, God is coming to do that work. This is the hour of separation. There must be a separation of the people from their sins. We must come out of Babylon and be separate, saith the Lord, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, you see, we find ourselves in the place that Israel did when they came out of Egypt. And you know what the problem was? The mixed multitude began to murmur, the Bible said. The mixed multitude. It wasn't just Israel, but the mixed multitude. Some of Egypt and some others and different tribes, they all came out too because they believed in the revelation. They all moved out too. They wanted the promised land too. They went with Moses too. They began to murmur and they leavened the rest of them. And it wasn't long they wanted to even stone their leader. They began to become Laodiceans, clothed back there. They wanted to self-rule and every man to argue and fuss and complain on his own and would not follow submissively. And there had to be a separation. God is demanding a separation to come out of the world. He needs to deliver us as he delivered them from Pharaoh. He needs to put the Red Sea between us and them. And we know we went into the waters of baptism, but we were to come out to walk in newness of life. And many of us have not been taking the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the newness of life. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, but we have not continued to yield to that power. And so like the church of Ephesus that had light, they began to lose the first light, love. Now, a man-child must grow up in the womb of the church and get free of demons. So, you know why he has to get free of demons? So he can fight the devil. Because when the child comes out of the womb, it doesn't see the doctor. It sees a dragon. The doctor, he doesn't see a doctor to slap it on the back. It sees a dragon to chomp it on the head. It is face to face with a devil who has full intent to devour this move of God. And you're not going to defeat it full of demonic spirits, fears and doubts and skepticism and gossip and individualism and controls and et cetera, ad nauseum. We're only going to defeat it when we're one in the Spirit, in one mind, in one judgment, one spirit, one faith, going forth having been delivered. And then there is going to be a mighty toppling of a force that's been building and give access to evangelism worldwide and the gospel and the truth. And then whosoever will to the Lord may come. And those barriers are broken down. They have seen this thing has been defunct. It has brought fear and hurts. And here comes a people, each one saying, not I, but Christ that liveth within. And the love of Jesus will be seen. And they're going to run into love. There's going to be an outgathering. There is going to be a final harvesting by the man-child company. There is going to be, the Lord waiteth with long suffering to bring the harvest rain. He's not going to bring the rain until it is ready to be harvested. And there is going to come showers. Pools will come in the desert. I mean, friend, there's going to come something that's marvelous, but it won't come until we get delivered. And so, God is moving sovereignly. And as we separate ourselves to the world, he will start delivering us. As we separate ourselves in our hearts and deeds, he will deliver us. And as we're delivered, we'll be separated indeed from the world. And we are going to see wave after wave of deliverance. And wave after wave of the move of God in various ways. And it's going to continue to be as we pray. And I'm just going to say one more thing at the moment. If you remember this vision I saw Well, maybe I'm going to hold that to another time. Other than just to draw your reference to it this time, I've spoken long enough. But you remember the vision of us going through the demons and strengthening our position. I'll be bringing it up later. Four different positions. Until finally, we were banging them as we went by. We got off of the defensive. We were on the offensive. We were actually coming after them and driving them back. And I am excited about what I know that God's going to do. There's going to be some natural fears, natural skepticisms, but they're going to fall pretty fast. We only ask that you open your heart, but mainly that you do business in your heart for God. Surrender every spirit, everything, the love of it, get rid of it, purge the house, because God is going to come in with His Spirit. Because He said, no man puts new wine into old bottles. Just get rid of the old thing in there. The old spiders, get them out and let the Lord put the new wine of the Spirit in there. You know, see, right now we're not really receiving the waves of the joy of the new wine of the glory so much. But it's going to come. Some of these other things have to come first. So people are looking and they're saying, oh, you know, in this part of revival, and I don't see the glory. Where is all this? Aren't we magnifying it? No, my friend, these are preliminary steps to the final accomplishment. And someday the rain shall fall gloriously. And we're going to see the results of this thing. And so let's do the preparation work. For you never get the crops without taking care and plowing up the field and planting and watering and doing the work. Amen.
Commander, and of course I've never been. Commander, and of course I've never been in the army or anything, that's been training for war for a long time and then suddenly find myself in war. And something happens, and I know some that have been in the service, Jack DuBois and others, know that there's a lot of difference between peacetime and when you come grips to grips with the enemy. And a lot of things have happened to me in the last couple of months, including deep seriousness. And I've been kind of lighthearted and different things, you know, kind of, just an enjoyable personality, and I've enjoyed a lot of things. And suddenly, in the last couple of months, as I've taken a look and seen what we've been facing for all of these years and what has been against us, it's really changed my personality. And God has given me a new boldness in a lot of areas and a lot of things, and my faith has definitely increased tremendously in the last 2 months. What God has started in our church has got to be one of the most phenomenal things I've ever experienced or ever seen. I have shied away from anything to do with demonic activity for 17 years. I've always tried to find somebody else to become involved if we knew there was a problem and someone needed a deliverance, with or without any evidence, any manifestation, just praying for somebody. I've still shied away from it. And I would have used almost anybody. It didn't matter. And fortunately, we had some that were used that were very well equipped. But I've really avoided the whole issue. But my personality's changed. And since I've seen now the effects that these demonic forces have been having upon people and the change that takes place almost immediately in them, it's given me a new desire, a determination to get rid of these things. It is not to our benefit to have them, even though we may be comfortable with them, you know, different forces of rejections or fears or whatever they are that we've just become comfortable with. When we get rid of them, we're an asset to the Lord. I'd like to ask us tonight, just before I bring this, if we could just stand for a moment again. And I'd like to ask you to do several things, if you would. One of the first things that I've done back in Chippewa is to ask my congregation to make a dedication and a determination and a commitment to follow and do exactly as I told them to do. Now, I've never done this that much before. I haven't really seen the need, but when you enter into war and you're in a position to be giving directions, you have to give directions, and suddenly it's not the same anymore. You don't want people running helter-skelter, you know, different directions and doing things. And so I'd like to ask you tonight to make a commitment to God tonight like you've never made just for a moment, and also to your pastor. God is going to be giving him direction, and we're in war. I mean, we've really entered into a realm of war back home, believe me. And we have been going day and night, and I have been getting by with 4 or 5 hours of sleep, and as a matter of fact, since I've been out here, that's been about it. But the Spirit of the Lord has kind of buoyed me up, and so I feel great in the Lord, and that'll come to a screeching halt, I'm sure, one of these days. But right now, it is just I just feel such an anointing and such a presence of God. And also, I'd like to ask the wives to make a commitment to your husband tonight. Could we do that just before I begin this message? A commitment to God, like you've never made, and a commitment to your pastor. It is necessary that you do exactly as he tells you in the days ahead. It really is. Because it's not, we've entered into something that is, and I can say it from experience, and you're going to be saying it from experience just shortly. Hallelujah. Lord, we just ask you tonight that you would honor each one of these commitments, that you would cause something to take place down inside of us that's different than anything we've ever experienced, that you would cause us, oh God, to face ourselves tonight, come to grips with the forces that are in us, make commitments to God like we've never made. And Lord, we just ask that each one of us tonight would make a new commitment to our pastor. One, to obey him, to serve him, to follow him, to do those things that he directs in the weeks and the months ahead. And I just ask it in Jesus' name. Just anoint this message now. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. One comment before I start with this. Don mentioned something about if you feel opposing, you know, what's going on or opposing deliverances that maybe you shouldn't come, but let me just make an exception if I could. What happens sometimes is as we are moving into the realms of deliverance, suddenly there's an opposing thing down inside that makes us uncomfortable. And we just, it's happened to so many people now that I'm familiar with it, but there will be a churning or a stirring or a antagonism or a bitterness or a rebellion or an anger or something down inside. And we might mistake that for being opposing what God is doing. But more than likely, that is a spiritual force. You understand me? It can be a spiritual force. And so don't, I understand and you understand what your pastor was talking about. I mean, if you're just against this thing, then it won't do any good to come, and it might be a hindrance. The Bible says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And the Bible says, let a man examine himself. And so we have been, and I'm sure that you've been examining yourself carefully, we've been doing that for some time, especially in this last year. And it seems that God has weighed us in the balance, and we've been found wanting. He's looked upon us, and he's found many sinful and rebellious areas in us, and he's found us unfit for his kingdom and for his work. And the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we have not, and I know back home, and I'm speaking, when I say we, I'm mainly speaking for myself and our church in Chippewa. And there are two words that fit any time or any age that we've ever been in, and the words are mercy and grace. And it seems, you know, that God, by his mercy, he begins it and he finishes the work in grace. And I'm thankful for the mercy of God, because even though I have wanted to avoid this type of a ministry, I found myself projected into it, and now I am finding an excitement and a determination like I've never had. Something has happened inside of me. And I'm just thanking the Lord for it. It's just his mercy. It isn't because we're anybody great, believe me. I'm glad that it's his battle. The time has come when all of those little uglies, you know, all of those little things down inside of us, even though we don't want to admit we have them, I'm convinced that there are many people that are listening right here that have things down inside that you would just as soon get rid of if you could. And it wasn't just months ago that we had people in our congregation that felt the same way. And many of those people have gotten rid of those uglies. And God has done something down inside of me that I have felt like I've been on cloud nine somewhere. And it's I don't want to come down. It's comfortable. When suddenly you enter into a realm of the Spirit and the presence of God is there and the power is there, you don't want to leave it. And I don't want to. Now, the Bible has said, sin not, 1 John, the second chapter. And so there is exhortation to not sin. Now, is that possible? That's a question that I've asked myself. I've said, is it possible to not sin? I mean, in word or in thought or in deed? And as the power of God has come upon us and upon myself, I have found myself caught up into such a realm of the Spirit for a month and a half that there's hardly a time when there was any thoughts allowed or anything that happened that was not in a godly fashion. And so even though it has not been perfect, it has given me a hope of perfection. Do you understand me? It's given me the hope that it is possible to be without sin. And, you know, you have to understand what I'm saying. I mean, we're always tempted by the devil, and we're always attacked by him. But we don't have to give in to it. We don't have to. Deliverance is to bring us out of the captivity of the enemy, because he's been taken as captive at his will, leading us from sin to sin. And I've watched as force after force have been removed, and God has been setting people free. Free from the hold that sin has had upon us. We don't have to sin. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power. But you know, we have not used that power or that authority. We can make decisions not to sin. We really can. Now, the one remarkable result of our deliverances is the new ability to decide wisely. That's one of the things that has fascinated me. We have had people that have been unable to make decisions. They just couldn't do it. And I shouldn't say unable, they've been unwilling. But as the forces have been removed and as they've gotten deliverances and as they've seen deliverances, that's another aspect of it. Seeing a deliverance sometimes is about as good as receiving a deliverance. Because something happens inside. Faith begins to build. And what has happened in me is faith. I don't even know if it's been a discernment as much as faith. Just seeing what God can do, seeing the power of the enemy, putting them together, and seeing victory. A few weeks before God began to move in our present deliverance ministry, I made a number of comments. And one of them I said, get ready to kiss the world goodbye. I just said it, you know, but I didn't realize exactly what I was saying. You know how you say that sometimes? And nor did I realize until God began to move the hold that the world has on us. And you know what I'm talking about. There are things that are holding us down that we would just as soon have changed if we could, but we just can't get over them. Well, as faith began to rise up inside of me, I found that I didn't need anything except God. I didn't need anything. Now, you know, for 15 years at least, maybe closer to 17 years, I've been wanting to come to that place. I really have. I've been wanting to come to a place where I could have the authority and the power and have all of these things in evidence. You know what I mean? I could have it. But even as a pastor, I haven't had it. And a month and a half ago, when God began to move, I said, this is it. I made a decision. I don't want anything except God. Plus, I preached a message that, you know, unbelievable, it's hard to believe maybe, but pastors preach to themselves as well as the congregation. And I preached a message one morning, and I said, talking about Peter walking on the water and walking over to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Master, he said, bid me to come. So Jesus said, come. And so he began to walk across the water. And as he got a little ways out from the boat, he looked down and saw the waves, and he began to be afraid, and he began to sink. And Jesus reached over and took him by the hand. And I made a statement, and I said, you know, if Peter would have continued by faith and walked over and taken Jesus by the hand, it would have been just a matter of moments or minutes, and all of the rest of the disciples would have climbed out of the boat, they would have been right out on the water, and all gathered around Jesus walking on the water. And anyway, on the way home from the message, conviction began to come. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon me and said, okay, Peter, now that you've made it plain. And I got one of those times of conviction, like it's hard. You know, I thought, that's it. That's it. They're watching me. And so this is a stage that was a setting for some of the things that have happened. Now, I'd like to just comment on faith and the definition of faith. And I'd like to say that real faith is so much substance and so much evidence that we don't need anything except God. And when faith really gripped me, it was easy for me to willingly forsake everything except God and count Him as nothing. I don't need Him. My life, 24 hours a day, has been God, my thoughts, my actions, my intentions. And I don't say that in any braggadocious way. I mean it seriously. God has done something inside of me. I've got a glimpse of the kingdom like I've never seen. I've also got a glimpse of the man-child. And I told Don in the tape that I sent, I said, I would like to preach just one message, just one, on what God has shown me on that. And so He's allowing me to, and I glory. I see it. I see it finally for what it is. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. A mighty army of believers. And I see Him coming. Well, I'll get to that later. I get off the message easy. I received many deliverances as I saw others delivered. And the power of God began to come down. One of the major things that is happening is real submission by the wives to the husbands. That's a hard area to comprehend. Because submission is probably one of the hardest in this area, in this era, in this time element. Hallelujah. Happened. And it's hard to understand because the moving of the Spirit is so different. I mean, God's ways are so much higher than our ways that we don't know what He's going to do or when. And so things come as a surprise. And a number of things that have happened in this last 6 months, just prior to the this time of deliverance, has been something that happened to my wife, and my wife shared it in the a meeting of some of the women just this last Wednesday, I believe. And my wife, by the Spirit of the Lord, was able to communicate some areas of submission to me that I really needed. Now, my wife has been submissive. Believe me, she has. Probably as submissive as any wife that we can find. But she began to communicate some areas of submission that helped me to rise up as a husband and the head of the church. It did something to me, and I really appreciate it. As a church, we have been praying for the last year steadily. Not everybody in the church has been praying. And a number of months ago, oh, this would be probably back in, December probably, we were down to a handful of intercessors, and people had kind of lost the vision of the revival. A lot of lives had been changed, and they were down to a handful of intercessors. And so I began to become concerned, and I remember talking to Don on the phone, and I said, it isn't really like it was, you know. And what I didn't realize was that the forces of the enemy were becoming disturbing inside. You know, something was beginning to churn, and so I became alarmed. And I began to seek the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, what is this? What is this thing that's happening? What can I do? I feel responsible, and yet there doesn't seem to be anything I can do. And my own concern, you know, it began to crumble. Things begin to crumble in the revival. And so I began to take some active steps, and I began to wait upon the Lord night after night after night. And I mean wait upon the Lord. I ran out of things to say. My words weren't getting me any place. And so I just waited in the presence of the Lord night after night after night for hours. And then something began to happen. And this happened all right after the first of the year. And I felt something, you know, beginning to build down inside of me. And I felt a relationship with the Lord coming. And I felt things, you know, as I would wait in His presence, I would get revelations out of the Word of God that were just life-transforming revelations. And I began to preach those revelations, and suddenly my messages were becoming such that people were checking out tapes, and it was, you know, they were just, this had never happened before. I mean, they checked out tapes, but not to this extent. And God began to build something inside of the church, and I was preaching for people to sell out you know, get rid of the things of the world. And I don't mean, you know, there are television sets and some of these other things, although that has happened. But just to get rid of the things that are bogging them down. And so I was preaching along this line prior to this present revival. And we declared war on Satan. I stood up one Sunday morning and I said, we are now officially declaring war on the enemy. And we're believing that God is going to remove him. And little did I know what was going to happen. And as this happened, and on March 15th, it was on a Monday night, we were praying in the church, and there was a lot of people gathered around in different areas, and my wife and I, we're just having a glory time in the Lord. I mean, our prayer meetings back home have really become something. And people start praying at 6 o'clock at night, and some of them are still there at 1, and they just keep on praying. I mean, it's just coming and going, and some of them stay most of the time. And, you know, people are praying during the day. But my wife and I were praying with a couple that we just felt impressed to pray with, and we're just having a glory time. And there was a young lady that was sitting in the back of the church, and Brother Simon Lee had been called over to pray for her. She was having a mind battle. I guess she was. And so anyway, and someone came over, you know, from the back, and they came over to me, and they said, you're needed over here. There's someone that has a problem, and we, you know, we don't know what to do. And so I came, you know, just nonchalant, not realizing what I was going to run into. And I knelt down behind the last pew, and as I knelt down and I looked into the face of this woman, one of our precious saints of the church, I discovered I wasn't looking at her. I was looking at a force, and it was frightening and scary, you know, to say the least. And Simon had already been scared, and now it was my turn. And so I sat down there, and I looked at her, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, what do you do? And I tried to get somebody else to come, and nobody would come. And I found myself, you know, just in a place of responsibility as a pastor. I'm the one that's responsible. And my brother and his wife have been used in deliverance ministries. And so I wanted them to come, but the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let them. They just felt they just could not come. And so it left me facing the war and really being attacked. And all I was hearing a voice that was her voice, but it wasn't her voice. And the voice said, you know, one of the first things it says, okay, man of God, it says, now that you know, what are you going to do? And I thought to myself, she's right. What am I going to do? I've just come up against an impossible situation. I don't know what's going on. And I sat for about a half hour listening as I was, you know, all kinds of accusations, all kinds of things coming at me, belittling me, you know, belittling everybody in the church, and all of these things coming out of one of our, you know, sweethearts. And so finally, after, a half hour, I suppose, my brother and his wife came over, and they came behind me, and they just laid hands on me and began to pray. And something happened. And I'll never forget that. Because as they prayed for me, I felt something come down through me like a healing. You know, just like something had happened. And maybe at that moment, I was delivered. I don't know what happened at that moment. But I found suddenly that I had an authority and a knowledge and an understanding of spiritual forces that I'd never had. And the fear that I'd had moments before that was gone. Just like that. And as I stood here, grip to grip, and of course there were about 15 people from the church that were still there, the rest had left, I began to deal with these forces one by one, and I knew what they were. And they would lie to me, and I knew they were lying. And some, you know, there's ways of telling, and of course we're familiar with it now. We've seen 50 people probably that have been delivered. Not all of them to that extent. I mean, some have just been some real simple deliverances. But many of them have been very similar. And after after 6 hours, I started at about 10 o'clock. You know, I was called over at 9:30. From 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning, we were still working on this situation. But there were a number of things that happened. Among the people that were gathered around praying, see, I mean, these are all normal people, just good Christians. But they've got problems. I've been trying to counsel them. I've been trying to help them, but to no avail. And as we're talking, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I looked at one that is sitting here praying, and as I looked at her in the eye, she shied away from me, and she was scared. And I knew there was a problem. And I looked at someone else, and our eyes met, and they kind of shied away from me, and I knew they had a problem. And just all of a sudden, there it was. I mean, an understanding that we're dealing with something altogether different than what I've anticipated. And so we went through 6 hours that night, a bachelor's degree. And the next morning, my wife and I were up. I hardly slept after, you know, I was quivering all night. I mean, this thing was different. And the presence of God was upon me. And the next morning, my wife and I were, we just finished breakfast, I guess, and we were doing something, and there was a knock at the door, and I looked, and here's the same woman at the door. And she comes into the house, and she's scared. And she comes in, she's kind of hunched up, and she says, I don't think we got them all. I don't, and she, you know, she's, her whole features are distorted. And so we went through 6 more hours. And if we would have known what we knew later, we could have probably eliminated a lot of the hours. But it was, we were gaining lessons in deliverance that we needed. And so it was valuable. And so from that one, we went to the next one. One of them that was sitting here praying. And the Wednesday morning of that same week. Well, I'd seen her Tuesday night, and she was afraid of me, still afraid. And so I leaned over, and she was in the church praying and trying to, and I said, come over to the house in the morning. And I really didn't expect her to. And so Wednesday morning, my wife and I are again, you know, I mean, it's similar. We just finished breakfast, I guess. It's early in the morning. And there's a knock at the door, and my wife let her in. And as I went over by her, she cowered in the corner. She's afraid of me. And this, neither one of these women have ever been afraid of me. Nobody's been afraid of me that I know of. And it's because the authority and the power of God was coming upon the church. And now, see, there's other people now in the body that are being used in this ministry very effectively. And the same authority is coming upon them. That's why I know that it wasn't just for this vessel. God is going to do this same thing in many vessels. Matter of fact, I believe that's the ministry of the church that we haven't understood. And so then we went from that one, and she came in and she got it delivered. It took us about 4 hours. And from that one, we went to the next one. And then we went to the next one. And we were going from 9 o'clock in the morning until 10 o'clock at night, at least, midnight sometimes, later. And night after night after night with these deliverances. And in each case, they were getting free. And God was delivering them. Things were happening. And then after we'd gone through, I suppose, a dozen of different deliverances, the first one, or one of the first ones, suddenly was attacked again. And so we had to go back and minister to that one again. And I didn't understand it. And I feel like saying that right now so that we understand in case this should happen and we don't feel like we've gotten a deliverance. I didn't understand what was happening. I thought, we didn't really get them. Maybe we really didn't have anything happen. But we've gone through as many as 4 or 5 deliverances with the same person on some of them. But each time they get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And God has done something to us. He's given us an understanding of it. The understanding is we'll get them all. We'll get them all. I believe that a lot of our deliverances have been partial. And that's why we've been subject to the enemy again. Plus, I believe that the time element that we're in makes a difference. I believe right now that God is going to raise up that church. Right. And so we might as well, you know, get ready for it. Now, there were people had fear and mistrust and rejections and insecurities and unforgetting spirits and all kinds of things that were in there that we dealt with. Secret smoking. You know, and I don't know if there's anyone here that is in that condition, but we had an individual in the body that had been, to all appearances, had given up, had been able to quit smoking, and had been hiding this for several years. And you can imagine the problem that exists down inside with something like this. And so this thing came out, and I mean, it was really an experience. And she was delivered, and that was the end of it. And then there's a testimony of a girl that I want to read, just a portion of it, if I can right now. And the reason I do is because people here are familiar with her. It's Patsy Ryder. I think her name was Kuntz before, Patsy Kuntz. And anyway, Patsy had an experience, and because people here knew it, I thought it would be appropriate if I could just share just a little bit of it. Patsy and her husband came to us, and because she has said this is public information, I feel free to express it. She came to us just about a week before this began, and they said, "We've got problems. We don't know what they are, but we need help." And so we began to counsel them, and as I did, I realized that there was a marriage problem, and it was six of one and a half a dozen the other, but the way out of it was through Patsy's coming to a place of submission. That was the way out of it. And anyway, and of course, that didn't really set really good, you know what I mean? It should have. I mean, to my way of thinking, it should have, but it didn't. And it bothered her, and she said something began to rile up down inside of her. And so then I'd like to read just from that point. And she said, "The following Sunday, Keith had a few couples over for dinner, and as I sat next to him, she says, I found myself becoming weak and faint." And I'll just read in between the lines here. "And so she became so weak and so, concerned about what I was saying about these deliverances." This was just after the deliverances had started. "That she couldn't stand being around me. And she went into one of our back rooms, and Joanne went in, and she was talking to her and trying to comfort her. And anyway, and she was shaking uncontrollably," she says. "And then the next evening after that," I don't remember, it must have been like a Monday evening, "my wife and I went over and began to pray for her. And she met us at the door, shaking uncontrollably. And she says, as they began to pray for me, I was completely taken over by a spirit of fear and cowered from Keith. I couldn't stand for him to lay hands on me, and literally crawled up behind Joanne sitting on the sofa so as to get away from him." And she did. She hid behind my wife, or tried to. And as she did, and as I went over to pray for her and put my hand, I was going to put my hand on her head, and I can't remember the spirit we were dealing with, and command it to come out. And as I did, she couldn't see me. She moved her head away from me. I went over to put my hand on her knee, and she moved her knee away, but she could not see me. And I thought, uh-oh. We're dealing with an altogether different situation here. And the forces don't need eyes and they don't need ears. And so, anyway, she said she couldn't stand for us to lay hands on her. And eventually, one spirit after another was cast out. And after battling the devil for 4.5 hours, she was exhausted, but she was free." I set the tape to Don about what had happened. And that young lady has changed so much that we hardly know her. But you know what has happened? The facade is gone. The facade is gone. We've got a real young person there. And she's really real. You know, a lot of people are really afraid, and you may be afraid tonight, of what you're really like if the forces were gone. Because that has been one of the common fears that we've had. They've been afraid. They said, if I lose these things, what's going to be left? But you know what is left when we're minus rejections and minus hate and minus bitterness? We're left with the Spirit of God and the love of God and all of these things, and God consumes the vessel. And we're finding people have no time for anything except God, for reading His Word. One of the first deliverance, as we were praying, there was a spirit of blasphemy that was upon this young lady. And I asked it, I said, "How did you come in?" And as I did, and it answered, and it said, "I came in." Now, see, they're lying spirits. You don't know if you can believe them or not. But we took advantage of this one. And I said, "How did you come in?" And he said, "I came in through the television set." And he said, "I always do that. And I'm going to have millions of children, I don't know, lots of children, that are going to be taught to blaspheme God because of the television sets, and I'm going to help them." Well, it wasn't long after the word got out, and I didn't say anything. You know, I haven't really preached a lot on that. I preach more on the positive aspects of the gospel and let the Lord take care of other things. You know, I don't really say too much about it, although I encourage people to control the button. But as a result, you have never seen so many television sets go in a hurry. I don't know if we hardly have any left in the church. And if it is, they're probably hiding them. But there were... all of these things were taken out of her, and then
A few weeks later, she had another attack while she was praying in church. And another victory. And then another attack. She's had two or three or four of them, possibly. But her life is changed now. It's transformed. And I've called just the other night and checked on to see how things are doing. When you leave a situation like that, you're not really sure where you're at. And it's in good hands, but we left some, not basket cases, but people that have been through some real things. One of the brothers said, if you're not back in a couple of weeks, he said, we're all coming out. And I told him the condition they were in, I'll come back. I don't want them out here. But what's happening is that there is a reality that has come into our body, an honesty. And people are honest. They're confessing things, and people are honest. They're confessing things, they're getting rid of things, and there's an honesty that's developing. When I left, or we left early on a Saturday morning, and the night before, the congregation, everybody's there, on a Friday night, and they're all crying because they don't want us to go. But they know we have to go. I mean, we've told them we just want to come out, and we just feel a need. But that's the closeness that is developed, because those spirits are being removed. They're being taken out. And so God is bringing a closeness into our body. Plus, he's bringing in people from the outside. And the deliverance ministry, once it gets started like this, it really does something. People in a lot of churches, they know that they're in bondage. They know they need to be set free. But they don't know how. And so we have people in other churches, at least three other churches that I know of, that are sending people to us regularly for deliverance. And it's inevitable. I mean, God is bringing people in. We've seen, I don't know how many new people have come. And we have not had a lot of new people in the last couple of years. We really haven't. And I think I understand why. I don't think we could have ever had what we had, or the way we have it, if we would have had a lot of new people. So in a way, it was a blessing in disguise. But the doors are open. And I'd like to, Sunday morning, I've got two visions that I want to share that were just leading up to this, our experience in deliverance. God gave us a number of visions, but two of them in particular that described what was going to happen so accurately that you'd think anybody could see it, but we didn't. We didn't see it until it happened, and there it is, a glorious thing. I really feel encouraged tonight. There's a lot that can be shared, a lot of things that can be said, but what we need, probably more than anything else, is the opportunity to see people delivered, and once we experience some of these things, it becomes commonplace. Our deliverance ministry and what's happening at home is as common as anything else now. At first it was really exciting, and there was a great fear, and the fear is gone. But I have watched the most phenomenal things take place in the last couple of months that I've ever seen. I didn't know it was possible. It was hard for me to really believe that these things were there. I've heard it. I mean, Don's been preaching that for a long time. And I kind of believed it, like I believed the man-child. I did. I believe it. Not like this. You believe the enemy's over the next hill, too. But you don't really believe it until you go up over the hill and there he is. That's kind of what we've run into. We found him. And he doesn't like us. And he doesn't say nice things about us. And he's not going to. But I believe that in the days ahead that you are going to be seeing and experiencing some wonderful things. We believe that. Our church back home we've all been believing it. And God is, if God is doing it there, he's going to do it here and he's going to do it all over. And I don't know what's going to happen. We're not the most popular right now among some of the pastors back home because people are coming over and they're getting free. And that really is hard on them. But the time is going to come when God's going to set them all free. I just know it. I really believe that. Hallelujah. We'll look forward tomorrow to ministering to those that feel a need of deliverance. And the best thing that I can recommend is just come and just pray. Because as we've prayed, the Spirit of the Lord has begun to move upon people, and suddenly they feel a need of deliverance, and God has been doing something, and he begins to root these forces up out of us, and people are free. It doesn't matter if there's a manifestation, you know, if there's some somebody shouting or somebody a force is talking or if there's nothing. It doesn't matter. The objective is freedom. We want to be free. We want to be cleansed of these forces. I thought they were going to sing them in the other order. That was the first one that the Lord gave her, that they sang last. But the one that she received after her deliverance. Now, we've noticed a number of things. When we're dealing with these spiritual forces, we're not dealing with the flesh. And one of the best, biggest revelations that has hit our assembly and has caused, you know, if we know who the enemy is, it helps. Sometimes a husband will think his wife is an enemy, or vice versa, when in reality there are forces that are clashing with each other. That's a common thing. And a lot of husbands have gotten deliverances, major deliverances, just seeing their wife delivered, or the other way around. And it has been because suddenly they realized that was not their wife. It was a force that would overpower her and just that would rise up against her. And so, anyway, the revelation of what we're up against is a major thing. And the song that the Lord gave her, I know what I was going to say. The one thing that really perturbs, and as we have been ministering and we've been commanding these forces to come out of people, is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's something that affects them. And their defeat, you know, they've been defeated through that blood. And in any way, and the Lord gave her this song, and it's the precious name of Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb. In that name of Jesus, he gives me strength to stand. The enemy attacking cannot overpower me. The precious blood of Jesus gives me victory. The enemy came lying to steal my joy away, but in that name of Jesus, I told him he can't stay. In all the battles fought, Lord, and this is the one, brothers and sisters, I know some of you are probably afraid of you know, what might happen or so forth, and especially as we share some of the experiences, but it says, all the battles fought, Lord, will be worth the cost to me to purify your vessel, Lord, and make a bride of me. Glory. We've had far more of our women that have had major deliverances than men, and I don't know if that's because the men are slower and we just haven't come around to them yet, or if they're getting deliverances just because of their wives, or if they're able to make stronger decisions. I'm not sure. But we've had, we've had far more of our women that have had deliverances so far. But our men are beginning to rise up as a result of it. And it's a glorious thing. But we've had a number of men and that have had deliverances, and I don't know exactly how to share them here so that it makes sense, that have had some real astounding things. And as we've discerned the forces that were warring against them, we've seen their bodies go out, you know, into a convulsion. And in one individual one evening, and I think Don mentioned a little bit about it one Sunday morning. I think somebody said that. But one of our gentlemen back home, and he doesn't mind the hearing about it. He doesn't mind that we mention something about it. But the Lord, as we begin to pray for him, there was an effect that took place upon his body. And he was just shaken. I mean, he was just shaken, like, you know, just coming apart, seemed like. And I can remember asking him something. See, he didn't really believe, even yet, he did not believe that this was a spiritual force. And I asked him, I said, well, is it normal? And he said, no. Well, I said, have you ever done it before? And he said, no. And I said, well, then what makes you think that it's not a spiritual force? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, it's just hard for me to relate to that. But anyway, God set the man free as a result of it. I feel like I'd rather maybe Sunday morning just share some of these experiences. I'm trying to think of them, and I need to write down some of them, and just because there's so many different things that have happened. And praise the Lord.
I asked Keith tonight if he would show a lot more experience this Sunday morning. I wanted him tonight to sure a lot of the things that he shared with the elders and myself on tape. Actually, he sent the tape to me, and I gave it to the elders to play during an eldership meeting when I was gone. And it had a profound effect upon the eldership. It had a profound effect upon me. When you really see this thing, and he hasn't explained much of it tonight, when you really get a lot of examples, it causes you to really come to grips with what you already know in a way you haven't before. And faith has been building in my heart the last few weeks, really building in decisions, and I am walking on tiptoe. I mean by that I am walking very carefully. I want to do every single thing exactly as Jesus wants me to do it. I have come to grips in my mind with every single weakness and area, and I am continually reinforcing that, and I am believing God. And I am believing God. God began to show me a number of weeks ago, matter of fact, some things concerning ministry up ahead here, and I am moving on. I'm just kind of getting going in it, but I'm shuffling at least now, and I'm moving toward this inevitable position, and I'm believing God to do some marvelous things, and I wanted him to share a lot of those tonight, and he said when he sat down there, I mentioned tonight, well, he wasn't sure whether he should share a lot of details, a lot of different ones or not. And I said, I think you should. I think the people want to hear and need to know this. And I asked him if I could announce that Sunday morning he would be bringing this. And he said he would. This tape that he brought was really anointed. It sounded like a new Keith Gunn. And as I was listening to it, I recognized he was speaking with a real authority and an unction and an anointing. Now tonight, if you just mind me saying it, he's been kind of scooting around a little bit, and he hasn't really got into it. But I think he will Sunday morning. And as he gets some notes down and comes with that purpose in mind and prays about it and opens up, the Lord willing at least, I think he will open up and let us really have a real full-blown picture. And I feel that we need that, because I feel it's going to really impact some people. Now, Keith mentioned tonight that some people have had to come back two or three times and things come back upon them again. There is a principle, Brother Summerall mentioned it when he was ministering in apostolic ministry, and in fact he was instrumental in bringing 75,000 people to Christ in the Philippines about 30 years ago. And in that revival, they rented a B-52 hangar, and it's still there, I guess. I think maybe they've moved out of it by now. But at any rate, there was a woman who was put in the Villa Vita prison in Manila, absolutely, totally insane. Had made quite a ruckus. It was in the newspapers. People knew quite a bit about it. And he went and he fasted and prayed for 4 days. And then he went in to see her, either alone or with Clifton Erickson, I'm not sure. And this woman, they had taken pictures, they had found strange things. They had locked her alone because she was absolutely terribly violent. And she would scream and go through agonies and run and clutch her back. And they found, according to Brother Summerall's testimony, which I heard about 20 years ago, they had found teeth marks all in the back of her neck. And she would scream and try to claw, and they were finding these teeth marks right at the back of her neck. And she was wildly insane. And the doctors and the prison officials did not want to let him alone with her in there, and didn't want to go in at all. And if they did, he wanted with a number of guards. But after 4 days of praying, fasting, and he was in that kind of a ministry at that time, he went in there, And he rebuked that spirit. Now, she couldn't cooperate. She was totally insane. And that spirit left her. And he told her, now, this spirit will come back upon you again because your will was not exercised in getting rid of this spirit. There is a fundamental will, a principle, that involves the free moral agency-ship of man. God has not and will not put man in a bondage of the will, and he will not put him in a place where he cannot choose between God and Satan. He has got to make a free choice. And so he said, but you don't have ability to make a choice. So it's like a little child. A little child cannot make a choice for healing or anything else. The parent has to stand in the stead and do it for the child. But you know, you cannot be a grandson of God. You've got to be a son of God. You've got to come until you are willing yourself. You're under the care of the children, and you're protected, and you are. Your children are clean because you are, and they can be in the family of God and blessed by God until they get to a place of accountability. There finally has to be a time when they themselves will meet the devil themselves and Jesus Christ themselves and make a choice. And so it is. And so this demon will come back on you, and you must stand alone against this spirit. And you now have experienced him, and you've experienced the freedom of him. So now you're going to have to make a choice and decide who you want. And you're going to have to rebuke him with all you've got. Well, this is a terrible spirit. It came back upon her 4 days later, I believe. But a number of days later, at least. And my memory is a little sketchy of the story, but it seems to me she went screaming across the lawn, just screeching. You know, this thing was attacking her. And she went through a horrible fight and attack calling on Jesus for help and rebuking him, and this spirit finally left. Now, I'm going to tell you is the unbelievable, and I cannot prove it. I wasn't there. I'm just telling you what Brother Summerall's story was at that time, and records were made of this woman screaming in prison and so forth, which I've heard. And this is and was still told when he was in the ministry at that time, or right after that time. And he claimed that she ended up with hail clutched in her fingers. And it was from an unseen force. And they took this hail and they gave it to the laboratories in the Philippines, and they sent it to the United States, I believe. He said anyway, they came back and said that they could identify it with nothing that they knew of. No human, no animal, no human hair, nothing they could identify it with. Now, we know that demons have abilities to materialize. Unfallen spirits do. Remember the one that ate with Manoah and his wife? He ate dinner with them, jumped in the fire and ascended up? You know, that's a little strange. Remember when the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham in the plain of Mamre and they ate with him? They materialize. They can materialize. They can speak. You've heard, all of you have heard about what demons do, like rattling chains, mud get thrown, door slamming, footprints clunk, 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 clunk across floors. I mean, you're all familiar with that, aren't you? Levitation of tables, this type of thing. How many are all familiar with that? You know what I'm talking about. They can come up with noises and all types of things. They can materialize. Remember that Jane Dixon, that snake? Apparition, give visions. The University of Chicago did a research down in Rio de Janeiro. I told you about it some years ago when Reverend McAllister was down there, and they were really in the battle down there. I told you at that time, I said, this is about 10, 12 years ago, I said, one of these days we're going to be facing the same things here in America. The land is 85% spiritualist, even though the Catholics are practicing spiritualists. And you see, the Portuguese brought Catholicism in, and they brought slaves from Africa, and they brought demonism, spiritualism in. And without going into a lot of detail, the Chicago school went down, University of Chicago went down there and performed experiments and seances. And then one day had this woman, they turned the lights down low, and they'd go into a trance, and then a greenish-gray material would come out of her mouth that the Chicago school called ectoplasm. I don't know what that means, why they call it that or anything else. These were not believers. These were not Christians. They were just scientists trying to check the things of the occult. And this thing would materialize into a shape of a person. And it would float around this darkened room and lay its apparitional hands upon people. And it would speak. Voices came out, flying spirits, of course, and say, I am King George, or I'm a monk of the 16th century, I think it was, and so forth. And diseases would come off of people. Because the demon that can put it there can take it off. Now, we know that a kingdom divided against itself should not stand, but a little bit of retreat to get you believing, they can come back later with other things. One Pentecostal woman was saying, my daughter, and her daughter was around 19, 20, 21 years old or something, has got this disease, the doctors can't take care of it, we've had the church pray for it, we can't get rid of it. And they said, why don't you bring them to our spiritist meetings? We get the healings there. And they finally, out of necessity, went to the Witch of Endor because they weren't hearing from the Urim and the Thummim anymore. You know what I mean? And so they went to the seance, and she got healed. This force came off of her. And then her mother says, well, come on back to the Pentecostal church now, dear, you're healed. And she said, the spirits won't let me. And she was trapped in it and didn't come back to the Pentecostal church. Spirits won't let me. A force seized a hold of her. We're dealing with real powers and real forces. And they had this heel in her hand. And I said all that to say this. If you're in this place, you know, and Keith said that sometimes what happens to the person when the demons kind of take over is they feel like, they have explained later that they feel like they're in a great auditorium. And they see this thing happening. They feel this anger, but they feel like, I'm angry, but I don't know why. I don't equate with it, because I don't feel that way about you. They hear this thing coming out, but they feel detached from it, because they are. And they feel like they're in an auditorium sometimes, kind of yelling, help, but that's, they can't do anything about this force. It's running, it's doing it, and they're just back here watching the thing happening. And yet he says that there's a fragment of the will that remains, and he said that's what they appeal to. It's important that will is there, but the will isn't a full-blown operating will sometimes. When the demon is allowed to take over, he really takes over. And so if this spirit comes back, the principle is that you are going to have to face that thing yourself with a full will, because he's coming back saying, hi, we have been bosom buddies for a long time. We've done a lot of things together. You know, we've had a lot of adultery together. And we've had a lot of dirty jokes together. We've read a lot of Playboy together. We've seen a lot of R-rated and X-rated films together. How about some more fun? And then you're going to have to make a decision. We've had a lot of gossip together. We've had a lot of accusations together. The self-pitying, we've had a lot of that. And you've got to make a decision. Because you are going to have to stand and face a decision between Jesus and the devil yourself. And so, you know, you may not come back because you may be making an irrevocable, clear-cut decision. But Brother Sumrall said, I don't ask people. See, there's a general theory. And it's right in general, but there's exceptions to, you know, everything, almost. There's a lot of qualifications, at least, I should say. A lot of people say, well, I don't lay hands on any demonized person that's willing, because you can't do anything with him if he's not willing. And William Branham said, after Wes Tompkins acted up in the Civic Auditorium in 1946 in Portland, Oregon, and the man went out the door, the demon-possessed man, he said, poor man, he can't get delivered because he worships the devil. Now, he knew he couldn't do anything with that man. That demon bowed before the Lord that night, went flat on his face, and he was hissing and cursing and trying to hit him, and he couldn't do it. He was powerless. He bowed before the Lord, but he didn't get delivered because he worshipped the devil. He thought the devil was God. He'd come in, and the devil would anoint him. He'd take over services in Portland, Oregon, other places. We stayed at a pastor's house. He'd tell us the stories. He'd get up and take over services, and the Lord would anoint him. He came to services. You know, a lot of demonized people like church services. And they like I've seen them. Two people went into a prayer room where I was one time. Everybody began filing out. But them, two young girls, came from Twin Falls. Demon-possessed girls. But they loved Jesus beforehand, These demons took over because of things in their life, and they became, and these things would act up, and yet they, in between, they were fine. In between, they had an interest in all these things. And so we're going to learn a lot about demons and things we don't know in the future. We're going to learn a lot about these things. And where was I? Back up a notch. Yeah, didn't insist that the will be there. He said, I don't ask them whether they're willing. I get rid of the demon anyway. Now, it isn't everybody who's got that kind of power. And it isn't everybody, God hasn't given them that power, as he gave the disciples power over the devil. Yet every saint has a certain power over demons, if he knows it. And he takes it, and if he walks with God and makes decisions with the Lord, he has power over the devil. But once they get freed without a will, they're going to have to usually face that thing. But, and if they're unwilling, if the person himself is unwilling, you know, when a person can't make a decision, you can get rid of that thing. Just like with a baby. You don't need his decision. If the person wants to get rid of these spirits, and he gets incapable, you can get rid of them. If he does not want to get rid of them, and he's capable of making decisions, then you can't do anything about it. You can't kick it out. You cannot take a demon away from somebody against his will. He doesn't want to get rid of it. You're not going to get rid of it until he gets ready to get rid of it, because he doesn't want it. Now, the average Christian like you and I, we want to get rid of any spirits in us, see? So we can get the results. Now, the proof, just a couple more things, I'll let you go. The proof, you see, we don't know how much, I mentioned this last night in the eldership meeting, we don't really believe and realize what kind of sweethearts we really are. We are a lot more of a sweetheart than we really know or think. And I'm going to prove it to you in just a few couple sentences. You see, you know, we how we hate ourselves and we're this and I don't know how Jesus can possibly love me and I'm this and I'm a mess and I don't know if I can really because of this and this. You know all that? What you're really doing is holding yourself down because of the devil. Now, you yourself are really quite a sweetheart. You see, you're blood washed. You are born again. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that has done a lot more for you than you realize. It has built you into something far more precious than you realize. And God sees that loveliness and preciousness that you don't see because we have allowed demons to come in and we see the reaction of the demons. We hate the demons so much that we blame ourselves for the demons. Now, the proof is that when you take one of these people that have got the usual problems, and get those demons out. The moment they're out, they're sweethearts. They don't have to grow into sweethearts. It is now the demons are out, now they can grow into sweet people. They are lovely, sweet, precious, loving, Bible-reading, Jesus-praising. That's the person without the demons. And the devil has caused us to believe a lie that we are just a lousy, messed up, and we don't know how Jesus can see anything in us. And then when he talks about the gold in us and the beauty in us, we say, well, what beauty? I don't see it. Is that a false prophecy, Pastor? See? Because there is a beauty. In a nice chain of command all the way up, like the angels in heaven are to God. They fight among themselves. They're despicable. They are full of hate. And they don't run a purely efficient operation. Some are very clever, very subtle, very powerful. And they work together out of a common hatred. But they also fight among themselves the whole time too. And not highly disciplined, highly affected in this area. And I've heard reports down through the years of when one demon gets expelled, and as he has to go, he tells them the others in there. Because he didn't want to have to go if they don't want to have to go, see. And there's a certain fighting among themselves, which follows, you know. And Keith has alluded to some examples also, and I won't tell the examples, let him take time to do that, but they fight among themselves. They accuse one another, they have a battle royal, and they want to say, I'll tell on you, you know, you get people, get back, and they have these voices come out and saying all these things, and here's a person in the church is saying all these things, you know, but he's not saying them. Now, demons fight one another, and what happens is, my demons in me don't like the demons in you. Sometimes there's two possibilities here. This is possibility A. And my demons get your demons mad, and your demons get my demons mad, and so we go wham, 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 and boy, can we fight! Now the thing is, we are sanctified enough, have Jesus enough, principles enough, the Word enough, that we won't really usually come and really we usually. Have enough sanctification in God and respect for one another and so forth that we hold this thing, this bowling, this cauldron down. But on inside, these demons are wanting to lash. And we're not getting along and we're doing these things inside. You know, well, brother, you know, well, I'm saying, well, praise the Lord, brother, well, God bless you too. But, you know, but you, well, I know that, you know, and I'm trying to submit, but, see, in other words, all of the principles, the sweetheartness and the born again and spirit, everything we have is working. Trying to hold down these things who want to just really go at it. And I'm going to give a real short testimony. I really disappointed myself the other day. I really hated, you know, disappointed myself. I mentioned some time ago, have you ever been in a frustrating experience where you just cannot ever do something without being frustrated? I mean, there's a certain thing that you cannot handle. And when that happens, you just can't seem to master it. Well, I have been growing in grace. And things, God's been changing me inside, and I've been moving in an area, and I have been changing, and I'm going to continue changing. I'm going to become a sweetheart if I die, trying. And so, there is a certain precious brother who I dearly love, but my demons and his demons don't get along. And, I'm talking, you know, in a certain vein. And I'm not talking about Christians being demon-possessed. I don't believe that. Your spirits are not possessed by demons. But you open doors through fears and frustrations and things and allow, so many times, they come and they lodge in the body. Many people have seen visions of them in the body. William Branham has, lots of people have, my wife has, and they've seen them leave the body. But anyway, these things will stay in the body, and they'll just constantly input the mind and really work on you. Well, some time ago I mentioned how that I got frustrated. You know, I was at the first time I had the vision of Jesus and me interposing, and I felt the love of Jesus, and I was just doing my very utmost to walk in that. And then I come into this thing again, and that demon in me, that spirit of frustration, that's what it was, spirit of frustration. You know how you can get a little kid and you don't get so frustrated? Well, that I was trying to hold my equilibrium, and I got frustrated and more frustrated, and I was trying to be sweet and everything, and that frustration built. And that would trigger something with that other person, that spirit in that other person, that spirit of rejection, spirit of hurt, other things. And then there'd be a certain thing come back. And now what happened is I didn't behave the way I wanted to. And then not too long ago, the same thing happened. Now, I didn't lash and accuse, and I didn't get loud and attacking, and I kept my spiritual Christian equilibrium. I kept both feet on the ground. I did not yell. I did not wildly accuse, names, all this kind of stuff. I loved the person the whole time. I tried to be Christian. I tried to be benevolent. I tried to be long-suffering. I tried to be Christ-like. I tried to be humble. Doing it all, I could always love the person, hug them. It wasn't a fight type of thing. I didn't lash and go out of control. I didn't become unglued. I stayed all glued together. And I was trying to answer that, but that frustrated spirit come up, and it was angry, you see. I was trying to hold it down, but it was angry in there. And time we got through, you know, we parted loving each other, and we did it the whole time. But, see, there was demon spirits manifesting. And, you know, they love to, they want to fight one another. And the meeting ended, and I wrote them a letter, and then I wrote them another letter, and I'll probably write them another letter. And I'm trying, you see, and I am going, I was so disappointed in myself that I could not keep my equilibrium, just that softness, and not get frustrated. I am capable of getting frustrated, and I don't like it. And I am going to, by God's grace, I am putting myself to a place where I can let anything hit me and just stand there and smile. And I cannot now do that. I can do it with a lot of people. And I've done it. I've had people up one side and down the other, and I just stay calm and so forth. But certain demons I can't handle. And you probably have the same problem with something. I just can't handle that certain thing. It seems like for a while I do, but finally that thing, and I keep it choked down. I never let it get away from me, but it's there, see. It's just kind of under the covers going, you know. And so, but see, I'm working on that, and I hope that you will too. In the name. Because I want to be like Jesus, who stands there when they crucify him with a real sweet, humble spirit. Say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But also, demons can set up a battle. You know, just like China and Russia, you know. They can set up this. You ever seen a, you know, fake, you know, they can set up a fight for a reason? Make people think something? Well, like these professional wrestling matches? Make you think that they're really mad at each other? That demon and that demon can set up a fight between each other and put their arms around each other and go away laughing when they get done. Like the professional wrestlers, they get to fight one another. Have you ever noticed they always go in the same dressing room? But yeah, they're both in the same dressing room. And I've been there. I was a professional referee at one time for a short period of time. I'd never do it again. But at a short period of time. And these guys, they go back in and ha-ha, talk and so forth, have lunch together. They're not no more mad at each other than a man in the moon. They didn't hurt each other. They just you know, like two great big overgrown puppies raking money off the people. Now, I will be preaching Sunday morning on restoration from demonic forces. Keith will be continuing his testimony during the Sunday school hour. Come early enough. Make sure you're here early enough to get all of it. I would like to set a practice in this church. Unless you've got some overwhelming reason, don't come late. Don't stay away because you're late. But you know, if you're always 10 minutes late to Sunday school, that's easy to fix. Turn the clock back 10 minutes. It's so simple. 10 minutes couldn't possibly hurt you. If you're 20 minutes later, turn it back 20. See how simple that is? It's absolutely, totally unreasonable to be always be late every time, right on time late. Because then you miss every single thing that's ever been taught. You always miss everything. You never get the fun of anything. You'd never go to a movie and do that. So there again, there must be some spirit that wants you on time. Make sure you're always on time. Come early and pray. Not too many do that, but there are a few. Now, I'll be teaching the next weeks on this type of subjects to some degree as it needs it. And as God moves upon us, I have things in my mind. And as God leads, and we're going to be exploring these areas and as God leads and seeing what God will do. Last statement. 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, Saturday, that's when we start. Keith will be bringing some instructions, just a few instructions about if these spirits act up, what to do and not to do. I do not think God's people have to be in fear. You do not have to be in fear. We have already met demonic forces, cast out demons. We've met demon-possessed people. One man brought a drunken Indian in who was demon-possessed, met me in the foyer, and we went through that thing, my wife and I, and we cast that demon out. We've had others as well. We have met demon forces. They can be really scary in the flesh. There's no question. But God has gives his people power over it. And as long as you don't get too high hat and think you'll get smart, Alec, be like the seven sons of Sceva, and just want to play games with them. They are a real force. But if you come with authority in the name of Jesus on right ground with a pure heart, they cannot do anything against you. They are helpless. They've got a losing battle, and that's why they're mad. And so he'll be giving some instructions at 10 o'clock. I'm going to have to let you go. The hour's late. It's been a long service tonight. But you get your appetite whetted. And Sunday morning we should have a lot of good testimony to really fill in the blanks and give you lots of experience and lots of understanding of what was really going on to get a better understanding. God bless you. You're dismissed. We won't do anything tonight, but we'll see you tomorrow. How many, just by the way, are planning to come sometime tomorrow? Well, Good, most of you. God bless you.